Father, we once again just bow our heads before you as we come to your word, and we ask that this word would have its effect in our hearts that you have ordained for it to this morning. Lord, we know that every one of us have entered into this room led by you and governed by you, and you are doing a work in every one of us, conforming us into your image. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us through this word, and that what is shared this morning would be helpful for your people and in the advancement of your kingdom, would be good for us, would bring you glory, and would cause us to trust in you and hope in you. Let every one of us in this room have ears to hear this morning and eyes to see. God, would you open up the eyes of our hearts so that we can be changed by this portion of your word. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles and you want to hold open this particular passage, we will spend a little time looking at these few verses. And Ian has already mentioned we were at a portion of the scripture last week which really focused on the main idea of death. This week, the main idea is life. We looked at last week the text highlighting the power of Satan. This week, the text is highlighting the power of God. This last week, it was a portion of Scripture which caused us to perhaps fall into despair in looking at the depths of our own sin and the trap that we are in deadness of trespasses and sinfulness. And this week, I pray that God would give you hope and life through these words. Each one of us come every week needy. We have been facing many challenges at home and at work, and we come with having fought battles. We come fighting for our faith. Many of us find questions that pop up throughout the week in a way in which we have to wrestle with the things that we truly believe and whether or not we believe what God's word says. And so I don't know what you're struggling with, but I know that God has brought us here this morning, and my prayer is that we'd be able to hear with the ears that the Lord would give us, what it is that each one of us need today. I'm just wondering how many of you would say, I could use a blessing from the Lord. If you could, just raise your hand. I'm praying that God would do that for us this morning. So in your heart, whatever's going on, can you just quietly, just prayerfully, as I continue to point to the text, just say, God, will you bless me? Would you just speak to my heart? Would you give me ears to hear? And keep praying that. Because some of the things that we find today, and we're moving through the book. If you're here with us for the first time, we're making our way through this letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And it's easy when you come to these kinds of texts. Many of you might be familiar with this. And it's easy for us to think, I've heard this before. I've heard it again and again. I know what this says. And I would just encourage you, please don't think like that. Don't come to God's word and think that his word is unable to do in your life something that is amazing. We witness amazing things all the time. Spring is amazing, isn't it? I mean, I went outside into the just beneath the bushes over here, and I saw that. A little shoot of life up out of death. I mean, it was dirt. Nasty, dirty blackness that it doesn't taste good. I don't know if anybody ever tasted it. Once upon a time, when Michaela was little, we didn't give our kids candy or sweets. And Michaela came running up to me one day, and she had Oreo cookie crumbs all over her mouth. And I'm like, Lisa, did you give Michaela an Oreo? She said, no, I didn't. And then I looked, and she had been in the potting soil, chewing on it and crunching away. And Michaela's dying because I'm sharing this. But there are so many things that we sample in life that's no good, or at least it appears not, and yet God can bring out of those things life. We come to his word, many of you read it every day, and you think, I've read this before. come to it expecting some surprising little sprout to just shoot up out of the ground, out of the deadness. That's called living by faith. And that's exactly what each one of us are doing here this morning. We come hungry and thirsty. It's okay to come to church needy. It's okay because Jesus says, come to me and I will fill you. Come to me and I will satisfy your soul. In Psalms, he says, open your mouth wide to me and I will fill it. Come empty, come hungry, come thirsty. And I pray that you will be so filled with God's goodness that you will find yourself going out with plenty to share. Because that's exactly the way the Lord does it. We come needy and empty and broken, and he fills us up and satisfies our needs and causes us to overflow. And I pray that this is what God's word will do to you. Now we move into a new portion of thought today. Verse 4 starts with a little conjunction. It says, but God. So the previous passage we've already pointed to is talking about our spiritual condition, our deadness and trespasses and sins, and this entire world is trapped under that same kind of spiritual deadness. And we walked according the course of this world, governed by the power of Satan under his dominion, filled with death, and we were sons of disobedience, just like all of humanity. It was last week. That's what we went to. And then we come to verse 4, which says, but God. So there is a little bit of an outline here in this next portion of thinking. So if you want to keep it in your mind, Paul really sort of answers three questions. He gives us a little hint of who is God. He gives us an understanding of what he has done. And he gives us an understanding of why he has done that. That's really the simple point of the text. So if you think you know God, I would just encourage you to not mentally check out when you come to these passages, because there is always more of God to know. He is infinite. We will never fully know him, even if we have all of eternity to spend doing it. There is always more of God to know. There's always depths of his character, aspects of his qualities and his goodness that we will never exhaust. It will take all of heaven for us to get to know him and to love him. Does that sound appealing? Does anybody want to know God more deeply? This is an invitation to think like that. And Paul has actually been praying it. If you have your Bible, you look back into verse 16. Paul says, I have been unceasingly praying for you. And what has he been praying? He says, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. In verse 17, what? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul's been praying what he's now doing, revealing some of the truths of who God is. Do you pray that? Every day, if you're spiritually dry, like that crusty dirt that we saw, do you pray, God, will you open up your word to me? Will you reveal something to me? Will you give me something to chew on? Because this is what Paul is saying. I don't stop praying for you, that God would reveal himself to you in knowledge. Now, that's a challenge because we can merely know facts about God. We can attend classes and lectures and simply learn facts. That is not what Paul is talking about. Yes, he wants us to learn knowledge and facts, but he wants there to be an opening of the heart. And when your heart is opened, what does that mean? It is an encouragement and a passion to go hard after something, to be in love with something, right? Our hearts are opened up with love. Part of what Paul is saying here, I want you to be in love with God Almighty, with the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's been praying, God, open up these people's minds, these believers' minds, to who he really is. And Paul's the right person to be able to pray that. And if you remember, Paul was given the gift of seeing portions of heaven which nobody else on the planet had been able to see. His letter is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's the very end of his second epistle to the Corinthians. Paul says some things which are quite amazing. I want you to think about this just for a second. Paul's speaking about himself because in the context, he's talking about these super apostles who know everything about God, and he's sort of comparing himself, and he realizes this is all craziness, this sort of comparison back and forth about who's more spiritual than me, and am I more spiritual than you, and is David Gonzalez more spiritual than Ian Whitfield, all this kind of comparison going on. He says it's nonsense. So he's speaking about himself in the third person, but here's what he says. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. An ancient idea of heaven is there's this atmosphere where the clouds are. That's the first realm of heaven. But we can see beyond that. There's the stars. But even beyond that is the third heaven. That's where God dwells. So Paul says, I was caught up into the third heaven, meaning the highest heaven, the place of God's dwelling. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Jesus said the same thing, right? Remember when he said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me where? Paradise, right? It's the dwelling place of God. He was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. My point in sharing this with you is Paul was uniquely blessed by God in seeing aspects of God's glory that nobody else had seen. And he can't even find the words to describe it. When we live in a culture in which the writings of Paul are just the writings of Paul. They're not the unique apostle appointed by Jesus to be his authoritative spokesman. And his writing for all of us, Paul was granted insight into the glories of God that no one else had. So he is right to pray and to say, I want your eyes of your heart to be opened. I want you to be able to see the glories of God. I want you to know him in an experiential way. That's what Paul's yearning for. And that's why he's sharing what he is sharing. And so he says, out of this vast deadness of the previous three verses, all of this death, this dominion of darkness, all of the difficulty that we saw, he says, but God. God has done something entirely different and outside of what was previously mentioned. And but God, six little tiny words, which behind it is, it's like literary dynamite. But God, meaning there was this course of the world, but God did something that was massively different. Behind this little sentence is a challenge. Do you believe God can change the way things are? That God does things and alters existence. He takes broken people and he can heal them. But God. In the beginning, there was darkness. But God said, let there be light. In the beginning, there was chaos. But God said, let there be a separation between the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was without form and void, but God said, let there be a greater light to rule the day and a lesser light to rule the night. In the beginning, the waters were barren, the sky was empty, and the land was devoid of life. But God said, let the waters swarm with living creatures, let a multitude of birds fly across the sky, and let the waters abound with streams of creatures, and let the land be covered with livestock. But God, in the beginning, there was no man or woman on the face of the earth. But God said, let us create man in our own image. There was nothingness, and then there was something. Why? But God is the explanation of why there is something and not nothing. God's power is inescapable because Paul has had his own life transformed from being a hater of God and of God's children into an evangelist for God. He knows the power of God to change lives. Do we believe that? Six little letters which signify God's power to change everything. There was nothing and then there was something. There was darkness and then there was light. Why? Because God chose to reveal himself. So Paul wants you to know this God. He wants you to be amazed once again at God's power. Then he goes on and he says, There's something I want you to know. Verse 4, he says, but God. But God what? What about God is good to know? First of all, he is a God who is rich in mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is a kind of compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish for being an offender. Mercy. Someone has done something wrong, and they deserve to be punished. You have the power to punish them, and mercy is withholding that punishment. In a theological context, the definition of mercy is this: a divine quality by which God faithfully keeps his promises and maintains his covenant relationship with his chosen people despite their unworthiness and unfaithfulness. Have you ever been unworthy? Doug prayed at the beginning of our time together. He said, forgive us. We confess our wrongs. Have you ever been unfaithful? Anybody? Unworthy? Unfaithful? Fallen short? Been offensive? We just had a men's retreat on the power of words. And we sat around a little campfire on Thursday night. And we shared with one another times when we have been wounded by people's words. Offhanded comments, intentional cutting sarcasm. Just in a few minutes, we asked the question, when have you ever been wounded? Every guy, like that, something came to mind. And what was amazing was some of it was decades old. Ever been unfaithful? Unworthy? You've hurt someone? But God can heal. God has the power to transform lives. And he is a covenant-keeping God, which means he shows mercy. He promises to keep you in his family. He invites you in, and he shows you mercy when you don't deserve to be kept in his family. That is the God we serve. He is rich in mercy. And I was praying, how can we illustrate this? The one thing that came to mind is a story of an unfaithful servant. Maybe you remember this story. It's the story of the Jesus is explaining the kingdom of heaven. And he said the kingdom of heaven is like a king who decides to settle his accounts with all of the people in his kingdom. So he calls them in one by one. What a fearful day. You just come to stand before the Lord and give an account of your life. Another thing we learned at the men's retreat is there's a Bible verse that says we will give an account for every careless word we speak. I think that's probably going to take a while for some of us. And yet God calls, give an account. This man stands before the Lord and he says, pay your debts. The Bible tells us that this man owed the king 10,000 talents. So we need a translation. What does that look like? One talent is equivalent to 20 years' wages of a laborer. And this guy owes 10,000 talents. That's over 200,000 years of laborers' wages in order to pay back what he owes. What's the point? He's never going to pay it back. It won't happen. And when the king says to him, I want you to pay what you owe, he falls down on his knees. He begs for forgiveness. He says, be merciful to me. I will pay you back. And God just doesn't give him a 30-day extension. He erases the entire debt. He forgives it. Just forget about it. You don't owe me anymore. It's amazing. This is us. This is a picture of our sinfulness standing before a holy God. How many times have we offended? Not just one another, but God. And yet God is merciful. He wipes out the debt. He is rich in mercy and tender-hearted, compassionate toward his people. The next phrase tells us that not only is God rich in mercy, but he is also great in love. The rest of the verse, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. God loves us with a great love. How do we know? The next phrase tells us how we know how great it is. It is because of when he loved us. The next phrase, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, when? Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, for by grace you have been saved. Love of God comes to us and gives us salvation. That's what he's talking about. And God loved us when? When you were rich and healthy and attractive and young and successful? Is that when God commended his love to you? Because he thought, I want you on my team. You're such a wonderful person. I want to have you close to me. You're so beautiful. You make me look good standing next to me. You're powerful. You're successful. You're wealthy. Is that when God loved us? God loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. This means there was nothing in you that was commendable to God. There's not one commendable quality of a corpse. God shows his love towards us when there is nothing lovable in us. And yet he pours out his love to us. He decides to be loving towards us when we have nothing to give him, nothing to offer, and nothing within us except rotting, stinking, sinful nothingness. That's the picture that we see. And yet this is the love of God towards us. This is when he loved us. This is how great he loved us. And let me ask you a question. If God decided to love you when you were like that, and you had nothing to give, you have nothing to offer, is there anything you could do that would cause him to unlove you? God decides in his rich mercy to be loving towards you who are dead and can do absolutely nothing. Then he has decided to love you because he's loved you. And there's nothing you can do about it. How many of you want to hear that? God loves you and there's nothing you can do about it. This is the truth this morning. This is what I want you to hear. God decided to love you when you were dead. So he never wakes up one morning and says, I don't love you anymore. You know, I've had enough of you. I had enough of your sin. This same problem. I'm going to move on this week. We've put a long, hard fight. It's been a long time. We've been wrestling with all these issues. And you know, I've had enough. We're just going to move on. It's time for my affections to go elsewhere. God never says that to his children, whom he elected and predestined to be joined to him forever and adopted as his children. The Bible tells us, back to the beginning of this chapter, God loved you before the foundation of the world. So on God's Facebook account, he unfriends no one. If he decides to friend you, welcome you into his family, he keeps you forever. This is the God we serve. This is the richness of his mercy and the greatness of his love. And because of that love towards us when we were dead, what stands as the greatest obstacle for us knowing and experiencing that relationship? What is it? It's our deadness. Right? This love of God is not purely academic. It's not merely a fact. It is a fact, but our emotions are not moved when we don't understand the full truth of the facts. And so here's a fact. God loved us when we were dead, and yet what did he do? Verse 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's the first thing God did. Paul told us who this God is. He is rich in mercy. He is a great love. Now, what has he done? He has made us alive together with Christ. This is being born again. This is what being made alive is. You were saved by grace. We're going to push that off. It's parenthetical in Paul's thinking. It's not his main point today. So next week, we're going to take a look at this. What does it mean to be saved by grace? And yet Paul's thinking, I loved you. God loved us when we were dead. He made us alive to him. We were dead to God. And so his active love causes us to be born again. This is regeneration. This is what the Bible is talking about. This is what Jesus was talking about to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Do you remember that nighttime meeting with Jesus? You ever wish you could break away and ask a secret question to Jesus at night? Nicodemus comes to talk to Jesus, and Jesus says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel or be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." How many of you are the cause of your physical birth? Did you decide to be born? We didn't. God chose when we would be born. He chose the timing of our birth and the family into which we would be born. It is the same with our spiritual birth. New birth, regeneration, coming alive to the things of God is a work of God. He is the one who causes us to be born again, to come to life to him. Otherwise, we are completely dead in our sins and we don't want anything to do with him. We are living fine without him. Peter says the same thing in the first chapter. Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." Meaning God comes in while we are dead and he opens up our heart. He causes us to suddenly see his glory, to suddenly understand how wonderful he is, to see how truly blessed and gracious Jesus is. And then we cry out to him. That cry of faith, God's decision is first and foremost in the grounding of our coming to faith. It is then our decision to choose him once our eyes are opened. And so when a little baby is smacked, when it's born to inflate the lungs and cause the breath, that cry of faith is, "I believe in you, Jesus. Save me." That's the cry of faith. That's the new birth at work. That's regeneration happening and unfolding. That's by the work of God. And so Peter is saying the same thing. God has caused us to be born again. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 1 this way. "It is because of him," meaning God, "that you are in Christ Jesus." This is why we will spend eternity praising God, because we will say, "Without you, I would not be here." Without God's awakening, calling, wooing kind of love, I would never be in a relationship with you. So he is the one who causes us to come alive. And notice also the phrase, "together with Christ." Verse 5, he has made us alive together with Christ. What does this tell us? It tells us that there is a union with us by faith in Christ, so that the life he has is the life that we have been given. The victorious, triumphant life which Jesus now possesses is the life that in some measure is within us. And that's the first step. We're made together with him. Now we think, what does that have to do with anything of our daily lives? Jesus will never die again. We have been given that kind of life. This is what we believe and receive by faith. Our physical bodies will die, yes, but our soul in Christ, by being united with him, will never die again. We will never perish. That's what the word perish means in Scripture. It means your soul dies. Your soul is destroyed in hell for eternity. And here we have this promise. We're made together, alive, together with Christ. So that's the first thing that God does. We're dead in our trespasses and sin. He then comes and causes us to be alive together with the glorious goodness of God's life. Second thing that he does, Paul says in verse 4, we're raised up with him. Verse 6. We're raised up together with him. Now, what does that mean? Do you know today is Ascension Sunday? How many of you are aware of that? Today is, Ascension actually happened on Thursday. It happens 40 days after Easter. That actually took place on this past Thursday. Sunday is the day in which Christians around the globe celebrate the day in which Jesus ascended into heaven. He was caught up into heaven. We read this in the first chapter of Acts, and received his promise and took his seat at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus was raised up, and then he is now seated. Part of that being seated means his work is completed. And we also have been raised up with him by virtue of our faith in union, raised up. Now, what does being raised up with him mean? How many of you read the newspaper this week and you saw the Amtrak accident? You might think, okay, it's good that God has made us alive, but I am still mobility impaired. Spiritually, I'm impaired by many things. I saw some people who came through that crash who were alive and that they were not raised up. They had to be carried out. They were still wounded. Many of them hurt and are going to spend days in the hospital. They're alive, but not raised up. This being raised up points to the fact that God raises us up spiritually and brings us to full completion in Christ. It means that the process of spiritual growth that God has begun in you by giving you life, he will raise up and bring to completion. It means he's not finished with you yet. It means the pain of old wounds, he will one day heal. It means the spiritual problems or struggles and those things which you so often fall into, you will one day overcome them. He will raise us up into complete fullness and maturity in Christ. He's not finished with us. We have life, but we also will have growth. We are being raised up. Yes, it is because Jesus has finally achieved salvation that we will also arrive with him in heaven, knowing that our lives will be complete one day there. That's the second thing that Jesus does for us. We are raised up with him. But now also in verse 6, we have been seated with him in the heavenly places. Seated is what you do when you're done for the day. Jesus on the cross, you remember what he said? It is finished. I have completed salvation. The work of redemption is complete. Everything needed to be saved has been done. And so he sat down. We also, by virtue of our union with him, have entered into that finished work of salvation. We are being matured, but in God's mind, we are so complete that we are spiritually seated with Christ. Meaning we will one day enjoy the rule and the dominion and the freedom from oppression by that enemy that we saw last week. Christ being seated at the right hand of God demonstrates his power and authority over all of the universe, over Satan and every enemy of righteousness. Jesus' rule is complete, and he is gradually putting his enemies under his feet. But we're seated with him. One day it'll all be over. One day we will no longer struggle with Satan against his demonic forces. We'll no longer struggle with temptation. We will be victorious. It is like being seated with him. This is the hope that we have to look forward to. So what has God done for us? He has made us alive. He has raised us up in Christ, and he has seated us with him in the heavenly places. And then lastly, why has he done this? Look at verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is another way of Paul saying that God intends to display his glory for all of eternity. And he intends to do it through us who have been saved. The glory of God's goodness and kindness, which comes to us through Christ, in all that Jesus accomplished, he never sinned. He was faithful to his Father forever. He obeyed completely. He was never unworthy. He was never unfaithful. And he grants us all that he has earned by his righteousness. He grants to us by faith. And one day, because of that grace, that immeasurable grace that God wants to show through us, we will praise him for that for all of eternity. So what God is doing now in your life that most of us are too impatient to deal with and wish he would do it a whole lot quicker, he intends to display for all of heaven the goodness of that manifest glory through our lives by proclaiming his grace. The immeasurable riches of his grace, the goodness that we receive, even though we didn't deserve it. That's going to be on display in heaven. The work of God in your life now, in bringing you to salvation, will be put on display for us to be able to praise him for all of eternity. That's why God does what he does, to allow us to praise him and to enjoy his glory for eternity. There will be lots of things to praise God for forever. Because you have yet to know what God's going to take you through. We sometimes think we can't make it another day. This verse would say, you can. You can continue. You can overcome because of our union by Christ and with Christ. Do you believe that? Are you dead in trespasses and sins, or has God made you alive together with Christ? Where are you this morning on that spectrum of questions? Is there a situation in your life that you need power to overcome? That you could look to that phrase, here's my situation, but God, fill in the blank. You look for that day when you'll be beyond that. Are you this morning in need of God's rich mercy or his great love? Are you in need of gracious kindness? God is kind to us through Jesus, just gentle and kind, like a loving father. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God has made us alive together with Christ. Let's pray. Father, if there's anyone in the room who does not have life in you, would you grant it right now? Would you open up the eyes of our hearts? Lord, if there are any of us in this room who have been drawn away by the attractiveness of sin or the deceptive lies of disobedience, would you please open our eyes and give us the strength to cry out to you so that we can turn away from those things? Lord, would you pour out your kindness on us in Christ? Would you cause us to come alive even more and more to you, to grow in life and our understanding of who you are? Would you give us a revelation of knowledge in you? Would you make these verses true in our lives? And let us walk in the truth that you've made us alive, that you have raised us up, and that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Would you let us walk in that truth this week? God, I pray that you would give us victory over sin and give us victory over the lies of Satan who would cause us to keep clinging to death. God, give us strength to turn away from sin and to turn to you and to cry out by faith, deliver us, forgive us, and cleanse us. God, make our souls alive to you, ever increasingly and ever more, like the little plant that shoots up out of the dirt and reaches up towards the sun. May we, by faith and the life that you have given us, reach up towards you, even now. Through Christ I pray. Amen.